Remember Valley Girls?
It's to die for.
Means something like, I really, really like this, totally. What a debasement of language. This week, not surprisingly, I've been thinking of our veterans. And I wish Tila Thompson were here, because last week I asked our vets to stand, and seeing only males, I used the masculine pronoun. She lovingly took me to task down at the fellowship hour for that. So I'm making a public apology. Tila, I wish you were here to hear it. Thinking of our veterans. Some know the meaning of to die for, some having made the ultimate sacrifice. In this time of pensive quiet, with only one voice sounding, although I think the Spirit is sounding in your hearts and minds, I invite you to reflect on the things, people, ideals, the parts of your life and our common life for which you would willingly die. What's on your more important than continued living list? Our children, almost certainly. Our loved ones, but especially our children. Most of us would do that without thinking. One of my lifelong friends is Fred Kuhl. Kuhl, however you say that in German. Married a wonderful young woman, Elizabeth, and they were visiting our home in Denver, Colorado. Now you need to picture there's a walkway here and a stairway going down to the basement with a railing. I'm about here, the end of the railing is here, Elizabeth is here, and about four-year-old Joel walks up and asks Aunt Elizabeth about something. As he turns to go, he stumbles and starts to fall down the stairs. And I think about jumping over, but I'm afraid I'd land on him. Without thinking, Elizabeth throws herself headlong down the stairs, grabbing the last rail, whatever that spindle is, and Joel's ankle. And I come around and get Joel up, pick him up, help Elizabeth up. And I would do anything for that woman. Just like that, she threw herself down the stairs to grasp him before he continued on down. Yeah, our loved ones, our children particularly, are on that list of more important than continued living. Your integrity. I reread A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens, and Sidney Carton reestablished or perhaps created for the first time his personal integrity by dying in place of his friend. That's clearly on the list of more important than continued living, is it not? Our country, its ideals. This, of course, is what we celebrated this past week, those who are willing to place themselves in harm's way because of something in which they believe deeply. Viktor Frankl, a Holocaust survivor, wrote Man's Search for Meaning, 1946, 1959 in English. Let me quote. Man's search for meaning, and isn't it interesting how out of place man's sounds these days? Listen for the meaning. Man's search for meaning is the primary motivation of his life. This meaning is unique and specific in that it must and can be fulfilled by an individual alone. Man is able to live and even die for the sake of his ideals and values. Our devotion to Messiah Jesus is also on the list of things more important than continued living. Christians are famous for dying well. My second installed position was in Littleton, Colorado, and a number of the youth went to Columbine High School. And so I had connection to some of the affected families, though my service was before the Columbine Massacre, April 20 of 1999. You've probably heard or read about Cassie Bernal's confession of faith and her immediate execution. That famous exchange actually took place between Klebold and Valine Schnurr, and was mistakenly attributed to Bernal and so reported to the Bernal family. However, the truth is that Vaylin was down on her hands and knees, bleeding, already shot by Klebold. The doctors removed 34 shotgun pellets. As Klebold approached her, he heard her praying, "Oh God, oh my God, don't let me die." And Klebold asked her if she believed in God. She responded directly, "Yes." Dylan asked, "Why?" "Because I believe. My parents brought me up that way." She said later to the same question, "Because it's true." As Vaylin crawled, Klebold reloaded, and then turned and walked away. As I read our gospel text for this 23rd Sunday after Pentecost, let me broaden our perspective and ask you to focus your attention on the notion of risk. Please listen or read in the Pew Bible this familiar text, Jesus' parable about the talents, with this perhaps somewhat unusual focus. In today's scripture lesson, Jesus continues the "what is the kingdom of God like?" The shalom of God is like. And he tells the story of a man who goes on a journey. Before embarking, the master distributes his wealth to three of his stewards. To the one he gives 5 talents. Now, talent is that word in the Greek and Hebrew and then French and English is where we get our word talent. A talent back in biblical times was a weight, among other things. It was 80 pounds of silver. A talent of silver was 80 pounds of silver, valued at 6,000 denarii. A denarius was a day's wage. 6,000 working days. Wage. He gives one 5 of those. Roughly and somewhat arbitrarily, let's call that $1 million. A lot of money. And he gives another one 400,000 and another one 200,000. The one with $1 million invests and makes another $1 million, making Warren Buffett look like an intern at E.F. Hutton. The second with 400,000 grows it to 8. But the steward with 200,000, incredibly, digs a hole in the backyard, stashes the cash in a coffee can, and scurries off to attend lesser concerns. Attend now to God's word from Matthew 25. "For it," God's shalom, "is as if a man, going out on a journey, summoned his slaves," translate stewards, "and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to their ability. Then he went away. The one who had received 5 went off and traded with them and made it 5 more. In the same way, the one who had 2 made 2 more, but the one who had received 1 went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master returned and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 came forward bringing 5 more, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I made 5 more. His master said, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. Okay, I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The one with 2 also came forward saying, "Master, you handed over me 2. See, I made 2 more. The master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things." $400,000. "I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received 1 came forward saying, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I do not sow, and I gather where I did not scatter. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received what is my own with interest. So take the one talent from him and give it to the one that has 10. For all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, goody. I want us to focus on the third steward. And I'll tell you, I have a problem with this parable of my master Jesus. This guy didn't squander the master's money. He didn't abscond with it. He didn't use it for his own gain. He simply protected it and returned the money when the time came. So what's Jesus' point? Recall last week with the kingdom of God is like a bridal procession with the 10 bridesmaids, calling us to live in readiness of the bridegroom's return and the call to the party. Immediately following that is this parable. And Jesus teaches that during, as verse 19 says, a very long time, while the master is gone, the stewards, us, are expected to do significant things with the astonishing wealth the master has entrusted. And the third steward is so risk-averse that he's afraid he'll lose the cash. He's afraid of the consequences of losing the cash, and he's afraid of the master's rejection when he loses the cash, and so he buries it. He says, I was afraid, and I hid it. He got the cash, but he limited his options. He pared down the possibilities. He opted not to opt. He chose not to choose. And here's the question of risk, but I want you to understand it rightly. My conviction is that we are no longer fully alive when we cease to risk. Let's return for a moment to a talent. What's a talent? In the biblical usage, it's a huge amount of money. 6,000 days of work. Taking the Sabbath off, that's roughly 20 years. Jesus' point is that huge wealth is entrusted to his stewards. And Jesus makes the uncomfortable point about God's expectations and desires, as well as God's generosity and amazing resources. The point is, you and I are to do astonishing things with the amazing grace that we've been given. Let's do a limited experiment. I want you to pull out your wallets. Guys, dig them out. Women, pull them out of your purses. Pull them out and look at them for a moment. Think about that little hub of your existence. Think about what's in it and what it means. Now, hand them over to the person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you. You guys are cheating. Okay. How do you feel about this? Anybody want to volunteer? Uncomfortable. You bet. Why are we reluctant to do this? And a related question, if you received somebody else's wallet, how do you feel about handling somebody else's valuables? Okay, send them all back home. So the question, how do you think God feels about the way we handle God's resources? Now, the steward who did not risk, Jesus says, is wicked and lazy. I can easily buy fearful. Lazy, perhaps, but wicked? Let's think of another Dylan, this time Bob Dylan. In his Christian phase, he wrote some wonderful stuff. He wrote, "You gotta serve somebody." Well, he sort of sang the way he sort of sings. You gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. And I think that's Jesus' point. It is wicked, dear ones, to simply accept God's grace and then sit on it, keep it private, personal. How many times have I heard people say, "Well, my faith, it's personal"? Deeply anchored in God's heart, I believe, is the passion for love relationship with us, with you and with me, and with Georgie and Grace, whoever they are. And from within that relationship, going out from that loving, we are to risk and accomplish great things. And it is wicked laziness to shrink grace down to personal fulfillment. Again, think of those who serve a cause and ideals greater than their immediate self-interest. So you're starting to get the hugeness of this parable, that the wickedness lies in taking God's grace as our own personal boon and squirreling it away safely somehow. Let me close with the principle of more and less. It's a hard principle in verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, "For all those who have, more will be given. But for those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away." Jesus clearly is not talking about material stuff here, because having nothing means you have nothing further to be taken away. No, I think Jesus is making the point spiritually about risking and serving beyond our immediate self-interest. Those who have grace and are multiplying grace, more grace comes. Those who privatize God's blessing, bury it in the hole in their heart, even that will be taken away and they're banished to the outer darkness. Are you at risk here? Are we, this precious church, at risk for privatizing, making our own special thing out of God's amazing grace, Presbyterian style? There's nothing vindictive in this principle. God the Father is not playing cosmic gotcha with potentially rascally children. No, as Jesus so often does, he takes something concrete and familiar, hyperbolizes it, and makes the spiritual point, probing the very depths of our hearts. He personalizes, parabolizes, if you wish, the way reality works spiritually, emotionally, relationally. Thinking of our country, America has been hugely blessed. And when living for God's passion, we've accomplished grand things and blessed the world. When a church takes the beneficent blessings of the beautiful God and risks beyond themselves, God can open out beautiful things. It may begin by moving beyond your personal benefit and talking about that with others. It may involve more than that, but it all comes down to you and to me. Are you willing to risk? Are we together willing to risk for God? May God bless our work together this morning.